This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we present a message delivered during a Sunday morning worship service held on the campus April 5, 1987. We'll hear today's sermon, The Earth is the Lord's, after University President Dr. Bob Jones III reads the scripture text.
Please open your scriptures to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. May the Lord encourage our hearts and strengthen us with this understanding of his holy word. Our hymn of devotion this morning is number 107. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 4. 1 and 4 of number 107.
To the believer, sometimes certain statements in the Word of God are so obvious, you almost wonder why it was necessary for the Almighty to record them in the book. That's true of our text this morning. The first verse of this 24th Psalm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, this 24th Psalm is a messianic psalm. It deals with the time when the Lord shall come back to claim this earth that has departed from him, establish his kingdom, and rule over the earth. That will be the generation that seek his face. It's not written of this generation in which we live. But the fact that the earth is the Lord's is a universal fact. it should be obvious to all men. He made it. He founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the floods. And all that we see and all that we cannot see belongs to Him, for He made it. The fullness of the earth, and I haven't time to discuss it all today, simply means that which fills the earth. Everything that lives and moves and has its being, the things that are not animate, the waters, the clouds, the skies, the green things that grow, the rocks, the treasures, they're all His. The elements are His. God sent the great waters to destroy the earth in the time of the flood, and the waters obey Him. He said to the sea, "Thus far shalt thou go and no farther." And He shuts it in with sandy shores that He cannot go beyond. The Lord owns all things, and these very elements belong to Him. You remember when Moses went before Pharaoh, giving Pharaoh the message of God's judgments that were to come. One of the plagues was hail, great thunder. And Moses said, when Pharaoh promised to release the people and let them go, "When I go forth from your presence, I'll stretch forth my hands, and the hail shall cease, and the thunder shall stop. I will spread out my hands before the Lord." For the Lord controls the elements. He sent the hail, He sent the rain. It should be very obvious to any of you who prayed for rain and got it that the Lord controls this element. We had a great dry spell here last year. And we went to God in prayer that God would send rain. And God heard that prayer and God sent the rain. In the time of King Ahab, the prophet came before him and said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain upon this land except according to my word," that is to God's word spoken through the prophet. And the rains ceased, and there was a great dry spell. And when everything was about burned up, God said, "All right, I'll send the water again." The earth is the Lord's. And the earth obeys Him. The earth changes its features at His command. When the children of Israel were wandering in the desert, a group of men rose up against the Lord, blasphemed His name, attacked His righteousness and His holiness and His choice. And this man Korah and those who appertained to him, the wives, the families, the followers, suddenly saw the earth open beneath their feet, and they went alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them. The earth opens its mouth and closes its mouth at God's command, because He made it and He established it. And the mountains rise up and the high hills are brought low at the commands of the Almighty. It belongs to Him. And God from heaven sent fire upon Sodom, and all the things in nature that we see, they belong to Almighty God. Don't ever forget that. But man has forgotten it. And as obvious as our text may seem to us who love the Lord and who believe His word, it's very plain that most people do not recognize this fact. If men realize that, they wouldn't carve their idols and erect their shrines. They wouldn't worship the things of the earth. They wouldn't say, "I am going to get me goods. I'll make my fortune. I'll build a bank account. I'll buy land. And all these things shall be mine." That's what the rich man did. He got good crops. He said, "I'll take these crops. I'll build bigger barns. These are not large enough to hold them. And I'll put all these things away. And then I will say to myself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink." And the Lord said, "You're a fool. Tomorrow you'll die." Those things did not belong to him. They were lent to him by Almighty God. God gave them in payment to him temporarily for the work of his hands as his salary for his hard labors. But the earth is the Lord's. The fields that bring forth the crops, they belong to God. What you gain as you sow the seed and turn the soil and fertilize it, as God sends the rain to water it, the sun to warm it and gives life to the seed that it stirs and comes through the ground. All these things are not man's doings, they're God's doings. And if a man is to get a crop, he must obey God's laws of seed time and harvest. And God will be careful to send the cold and the heat as pleaseth him. But what comes up because it's the gift of God. And the wise man recognizes that fact. And the godly man rejoices to know that all good things are in the hands of the Lord. So the increase of the earth belongs to God. Do you remember? The Lord said in Ezekiel, the 29th chapter and the 9th verse, "The river is mine." Now, what river is he speaking of? He's speaking of the river Nile. Pharaoh has boasted that everything in the land of Egypt is his. He has power and he has greatness. God sends him word, "I want you to know that river is mine." Everything in Egypt depended upon the Nile, upon the fact that it would rise and spread out and put its silt over the land to fertilize it and to water it. Egypt would be desert without the Nile. And it's only as this river spreads out, bringing down the rich and fertile soil from the heart of Africa and spreading it out over the lands, that Egypt could know prosperity, that its people could eat and not starve. God gives the increase. We've seen in our lifetime the Russians come in, build high dams and say, "We're going to control the rise and fall of the Nile." And in their attempts to do so, they've thrown the economy of Egypt off. And the Nile hasn't risen as it should have risen and as it did rise in past years. And today they are facing in Egypt great difficulties because man has tried to assume his lordship over the river. But the river is God's. It's his. He controls it. And the Lord tells us in Haggai 2 and 8, "The treasures are his. The silver is mine, saith the Lord, and the gold is mine." God knows where it is. God hid it in the earth. And it's only as man goes and seeks and God reveals that man can find the gold and the silver. It goes down to the sea in ships, and the ships go down in the sea, and the gold is lost, and men rediscover it sometimes and bring up the silver treasures from the bottom of the deep. But God says, "It's mine. It's all mine." King's going to break forth a great building. Solomon builds a great temple, ornamented with silver and with golden vessels, dedicated to the Lord. But long before that silver was worked and that gold was melted and graven and shaped, before ever these things were, it belonged to God. All man has and all man can use comes from God. And God sometimes gives to a man, as it pleaseth him, a certain share of God's possessions. And man should use them for God's glory, but not the heathen, not the materialist. He says, "It's mine. I'm going to keep it." I'm afraid sometimes there are young people in Bob Jones University who say, "I'm going to get me an education. I'm going to have an education so I can do the thing I'd like to do. I want to be able to make money." Who gave you the mind to absorb the facts? Who gave you the ability to figure and to scheme? Who gave you in your heart the knowledge of how to do? And you acquired here the training of that knowledge and accumulated new thoughts and new ways and new abilities. But they came from God. What do you have that God did not give you? What do you possess but came as a gift from God? All things are the gift of his hand. The Lord knew you before ever you were formed in the womb. He watched you in your development there. And you are not aborted as millions of babies have been aborted. And God preserved you in the very secret places of the mother's body. And he brought you forth. You're his. You belong to him, for he made you. He taught you to walk. He gave you powers of digestion to assimilate food. He made it possible for you to grow, to increase. And God gives you an opportunity that's denied to many people. For there's many a land in the world where a man cannot get rich, for there are no riches to get. And to preserve his life on a crust of bread a day is in itself some great achievement. But God's preserved you from that sort of thing. And you say, I'm going to get, and I'm going to have, and I'm going to use, and I'm going to do. And you never stop to think that all you have and all you do is because of God's power and God's grace and God's goodness. And the shields of the earth, we are told, belong to God. That's recorded in the 47th Psalm in the 9th verse. The shields of the earth. Did you ever read that passage and wonder what it meant? I used to when I was young. What in the world are the shields of the earth? Nobody has a right to wonder anymore. Perhaps you read in the paper or heard on the news that they had discovered down at the South Pole, in the very area at the bottom of the earth, that there seemed to be holes in the protective cover that God has put above the atmosphere so that the sun's rays cannot come down directly and fully upon the earth to dry it out, to burn up crops. And this ozone layer seems to be drawing back there. And for that reason, the earth is in danger. Question has been now, as scientists have tried to observe and understand, whether this is a permanent thing or a temporary thing, whether it's happening elsewhere in the earth. How they discovered it, I don't know. I read the account of scientific achievements and I wonder how they knew that was going on. It's amazing how God lets man discover his secrets sometimes, because man needs to know those secrets that he may acknowledge God. But have they acknowledged God? Have they said, we must pray that the Lord will protect these shields of the earth? And that's the term they used, that God has put around this earth to protect it. If God put them there, God can remove them. They belong to him. It's time we began to look to God, recognize God's power, and quit talking about spray cans that let out a little substance that shall be strong enough to destroy the shields of the earth. Man couldn't destroy the shields of the earth if he tried. God put them there, and God can remove them in the time of his judgment upon the earth. And the wrath of God may come down from the heavens as the sun begins to burn up this earth. This earth that one day shall be consumed with fervent heat anyway, when God withdraws those shields and sends from the earth itself an explosion to destroy the earth. The shields of the earth. Well, let's look a moment at the heaven. Psalm 115, verse 16 tells us, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The heaven, yea, the heavens belong to God. But man is not satisfied to make a mess of the earth. Man's trying now to explore the heavens and thereby control certain forces that he thinks he can use here on the earth. We'll pluck down God out of heaven. We won't acknowledge his sovereignty in the earth, and we'll come to rebel against his sovereignty in the heights of the heavens. We'll explore the heavens. And we'll send out our vessels. We'll send men to the moon. And all these things we'll take over. We need to learn. My friend, man doesn't need to know anything about the heaven except what God tells him in his word. God gave one man a vision of the heavens once as he saw angels ascending and descending. And God gave to the great martyr in the hour of his death a vision of the heavens, for he saw the heavens open And he saw the Son of God standing on the right hand of the throne. Did you ever notice that? The Bible tells us that he's ascended on high and he's seated at the right hand of the majesty of God. That's where the intercessory Savior now sits. But when the dying martyr looked up, Stephen saw the Lord standing by the right hand of the majesty on high, standing up to welcome home the hero to the heavens. Monarchs only rise in the presence of monarchs or leave their throne when they wish to give special honor to a hero. And this man who died not only in great anguish, but in great love, I see the heavens open and the Son standing on the right hand of God the Father. He's risen from his seat to welcome home the conquering hero. Men will be allowed to see the heavens as it pleases God. And sometime dying saints get a vision through. Prophets have seen them. John the Beloved saw them in the Revelation and set it down for us to read. But man shouldn't conquer the heaven. It emphasizes the fact that it's not only the heaven above, but it's the heavens. Paul was taken up to the seventh heaven. The heaven above the heavens, the highest of the heavens, the completion of all the heavenly spaces. But man has no claim on these. They belong to God. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. That is, he has given man to occupy the earth, but not as he once occupied it. God made Adam to have dominion over the earth, over the creatures of the earth. By the way, God never gave man dominion over the sea. God never gave man dominion over the clouds of the air. God gave man dominion over the earth. Man goes out into the sea, he must take his oxygen with him there. If he goes beneath its surface, he cannot control its storms, and he becomes the victim of its anger when it rages in the tempest. But God gave man dominion over the earth. The beasts obeyed him, and he could speak to the creatures of the sea, and they would come to be fed by his hands. And the birds of the air obeyed man. But when man fell into sin, he no longer had dominion. And the beasts that once obeyed man now turned to devour man. And the creatures that used to delight in his presence and rejoice to obey his voice have become his enemies. And man in his rebellion against God had that dominion withdrawn. And though he's the chiefest of the creatures of God, he no longer controls it all. He lost his control when he lost his obedience, for he had that control from Almighty God. And he controls the issues from death. This is mentioned in the 68th Psalm, the 20th verse. Unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Who heals a sick man and brings him up to health? Who touches a dying man and gives him years of life ahead? And who takes a strong man and touches him, as it were, with a divine finger, and the heart stops, and the young man slips out into eternity? He controls the issues from death. We're told in the book of Deuteronomy, I kill and make alive. I wound and I heal, says the Lord. All our health is in his hands. And men die because God commits death to come. And all that death is a result of sin, for God never made man to die. But God still put protecting care about the men who serve him. And the number of our days is spun out by the wisdom of God and by the grace of his great power. We live and we move and we have our being in him. And we're told in Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Now let's stop here. This is important. The secret things. What things? The things that God hath not revealed in the Word of God. For we are told further in this verse that the things which are revealed, the Lord has given to the children of men that they may obey the law of God. God reveals to us in His Word what we need to know to have eternal life, what we need to know to please Him. That's the purpose of the book, that God shall be glorified, that God shall be revealed, and that man shall know what God requires. What does the Lord require of thee? It's in the Word of God. God puts down all we need to know, but men in their pride try to speculate above what's written. They want to know more than God intends for them to know. There's some things you'll never know till you get to heaven. And even some of the things God has revealed are revealed in language you can never understand while you have the mind of earth. How can you understand what heaven is like? The Bible tells you you can't understand it. It hath not entered in the heart of man the things which God hath revealed unto him, unto those who love him, which God has reserved. You cannot understand heaven. What God has there for you is beyond your comprehension. You have nothing wherewith to compare it. God uses the language of earth as best he can to describe something that goes beyond the concept of human language. The secret things belong to God, the things that God has chosen to reserve until we stand in His presence in the last day. And the kingdom is the Lord. Obadiah tells us that in the 21st verse. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. Isn't it an amazing thing that God, who made all things, and God to whom all things belong, saw man lost to him because of rebellion? Oh, the Lord can still prohibit, and the Lord can still deal with the mortal body. But the soul of man is lost to God because of man's sin. But there's got to be a kingdom one day established when all shall bow before him, and the dominion of the earth shall be obviously his again. And the redeemed shall come to Zion with songs and everlasting joys upon their head. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. It's strange, is it not? Whenever you begin to meditate on the Word of God, you find finally your thoughts will come to the gospel. If that doesn't happen to you, there's something wrong with the working of your mind and your spiritual understanding. No matter where you begin in the Bible, no matter what subject you dwell upon from the Scriptures, you'll inevitably be drawn and find yourself arrested by the gospel. Here it is. The redeemed. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I shall make up my Jews. He's speaking, we're told in the previous verse, of those that fear the Lord, that speak of Him, and those that thought upon His name. They're the ones that will be His in the treasure of His jewels when He gathers them all together. That includes the redeemed in Israel, that includes the redeemed of the church. They shall be His. Why? Because He washed them from their sins in His own blood. And He bought back that which He had made, destroyed by sin, cursed by iniquity, blighted by rebellion against Almighty God. And those who sold themselves slaves of sin deliberately, He buys back again. Wouldn't you have thought that God would have said, if that's what they want, the earth, and they try to take it, and they claim it. The wickedness of the flesh they've exalted, and they rejoice in their ability to offend me, no longer doing my will, but departing far from me. All these folks, let them go. They've brought damnation on themselves. Let them be damned. But not the God of the world. Not the God who is the prince of the power of the air. Not that God. But the God who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose position has been in this earth sometimes usurped by Satan, that prince of the power of the air, the God of all things and the Lord of glory, laid aside glory and became obedient unto death, a servant himself, a servant of the will of the Father, not a servant of sin. And yet he took the penalty of those who have served sin. And he died on the cross that he might redeem by his own blood and his own suffering that which had rebelled against him and become his enemy. Oh, how wonderful are his attributes. Righteousness is his, and mercy and forgiveness are his. Oh, terror ought to move before him. When he plants his feet upon the storm, the lightning can flash. But righteousness is his. Righteousness that demands the death of a sinner. But righteousness that provides the death for the sinner in the suffering on the cross and the laying down of his life for sinners. That righteousness is satisfied. Mercies and forgiveness go before him, and salvation is of the Lord. And all power, he says, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Given unto him, yes. Given unto him by his own power. The fact that it's all his and that he made it. But the power given unto the Son by the Father, that he might be mighty in salvation and strong in mercy, and that he might enable those who are called to his service to serve him in strength and in glory. He said to the disciples, "You'll meet me in a mountain in Galilee, and there you'll see manifest what I have for you, the power that God has laid upon me, power used to redeem through death and blood, and power that shall assure that no man shall pluck them out of my hand." Young people, there's no excuse for fear. There's no excuse for doubt. There's no excuse for weakness. And God knows there's no excuse for resisting the will of God when you're purchased with his blood, when you're in the heart and the mind and the hand of him who is the author of all things, the one whom everything in heaven and earth owes his possession. No excuse. All things are his. And he is Christ. And Christ is God's. And if you're in Christ, you're in God's power. And you're heir with the Lord Jesus of all things. Let us pray. As we're bowed now before the Lord, there's some of you who made decisions during the Bible conference, and some of you to whom God spoke, and there's some of you here now that have not made decisions, who have not heeded the voice of God. "I'm not strong enough," you say. "I haven't the gifts." My friend, that's never the issue. The issue is, do you have the willingness? It's not "I cannot." It's always "I will not." We're going to pray, and then we're going to quietly stand to our feet, and the choir's going to sing. There's something you need to settle with this God of heaven and earth. You cannot avoid him. We want you to come to the place of prayer. You know the way. You know the way to Him who is the way. For there's no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. And there's none other to whom we're answerable. And none other who has a claim upon us and our service and our dedication. Shall we stand quietly with heads bowed? Our Heavenly Father, we cannot begin to express Thy greatness. Our praise can never match the wonder of Thy mercy. And all our service can never repay Thee for the death of the cross that saves us from our sins. And we pray Thee that in the quiet of this moment now, those to whom Thou art speaking shall say, "Here am I, Lord, and I will." We pray it in His name. Amen.